The word of God upon which we meditate in this message is the familiar Epiphany Gospel from Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the gospel of the Lord. What's it worth to you? Generally speaking, I don't really like to hear that question. What's it worth to you? It seems to me, anyway, to be a rather crass way of putting a dollar figure on something. What's it worth to you? It's not a question that nice people ask. What's it worth to you? You know, it's the question of a blackmailer who wants to know how much your reputation is worth, or an extortionist who wants to know how much your health and safety are worth. What's it worth to you? And there's so many things in our life. Love, honor, friendship, loyalty, and a host of others that you can't put a price tag on that. To do so would be to cheapen them, we think. This is why it might come as a surprise that our word worship started out in English as worth-ship. Worship, the idea of that, at least in the English word, started out with putting a price tag on all of the spiritual blessings that we receive from our Savior God. But it's not a price tag of money. It's a price tag of devotion and reverence and praise and thanksgiving to the God that we consider worth it. And when you look at it that way, worship can never be limited to 5 o'clock on a Saturday night or 8 or 10:30 on a Sunday morning. In other words, it can't be limited to an hour a week. It's really the other 167 hours of the week as well. Worship for the Lord. Now, we can learn a lot of things. There are a lot of ways in which the Lord feeds our soul through this familiar Epiphany Bible story, the story of the wise men from the East. There's a lot of things we can learn from it, but I'd like to focus on one thing. How the Lord is teaching us how to worship. What is it that's in the heart? What is it that's in the actions of a child of God when he or she is saying to the Lord, "You're worth it"? I hope that we can take this word to heart. Because their example, the wise men, is quite clear. I hope that we can worship like a wise man. And their example to us today through this familiar story is that you worship when you follow the light of God's word to bow the knee before God's Son. Okay. Now, who were these three wise men anyway? As much as I like the Christmas carol, "We three kings of Orient are," it could be O for three in the first line. It could be wrong three times in that first line. What by that I mean, we don't know absolutely that there were three of them. There were three gifts. But the Bible never says there were three wise men. And that's another thing. They weren't kings. And they didn't come from the Far East, what we used to call the Orient. Who were they? Well, the Bible says this. It says they're magi. And that's a title for the learned scholars and king's court of Babylon. And their specialty was the study of the stars, astronomy. And this is when it's good for us to remember from our Bibles that about, 600 years, 500 years before the wise men came from the East, the people of God, the Israelites, had a lot of contact with Babylonians because they were living there in Babylon. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Daniel that the prophet Daniel had become such a high up statesman in Babylon that he actually was in charge of these magi. He was in charge of the wise men. And you got to believe that men like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, that they would have witnessed to the king. They would have witnessed to the king's court about the Savior God of Israel and how he promised to send a great king, a Savior king, and how that was going to be marked by a special star in the sky. And so then, from generation to generation of wise men, that story was passed down until Jesus was born. And these wise men, whether there were three or more than three, I don't know. But until these wise men in Matthew chapter 2 saw that star and were led by the Holy Spirit to find Jesus. This story from Matthew chapter 2 is really the first fulfillment of what the Christmas angel said to the shepherds. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Jesus Christ, born as Savior, is for everybody. And the wise men, as far as we know, are the first people in the Bible from outside of Israel who came to worship Jesus as Lord. And they followed a star to do it. Now, where did that star lead them? They thought it was leading them to Jerusalem, the capital city, the logical place for a newborn king. So that's where they went. But when they got to Jerusalem, they found that city in the dark. And not only was King Herod in the dark about the Messiah, but he was enraged with this news of a newborn king. Herod, unfortunately, was a terrible man who at this time had already had one of his wives and three of his sons murdered because he considered them pretenders to his throne. And so he decided to say to the wise men, I got to find this guy. I have to find this newborn king. And what he didn't tell them is that he intended to get rid of him. Now think about this. The wise men followed the star, and where did it lead them? It led them at first to Jerusalem, where all they found was wickedness and ignorance. That's when God turned on a brighter light to lead them to Jesus. And you know what that light was? It was the Word of God. Because it wasn't until the wise men actually got together with the agents of Herod's court and they started studying the Bible together. And when they studied Scripture together, they found in the prophet Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, that this Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. It wasn't until they looked at the Word of God that they actually got good information about where Jesus was. This miraculous star, and it was a miracle, led them to search the Scriptures. And when they did, that's when they found Jesus, which is exactly what Jesus would say some 30 years later. He would say, you know, you diligently search the Holy Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, Jesus said. This is such an important epiphany point, my dear friends. Finding the Lord, it's not about special signs and revelations that come to us in the middle of the night. It is not always accompanied by mountaintop mystical experiences. Finding Jesus happens when we find him in the place where God presents him to us. And that's in his holy word. every page of God's book, the Bible, ultimately centers on Christ as our Savior from sin. And that's why he gave us this book, the Bible, in the first place, that we might find Jesus and put our trust in him. So, how do you worship like a wise man? First of all, you make your worship, the foundation of your worship, the word about the King. It's what we try to do here at St. Marcus. With every worship service that we have, it really is centered on God's showing us King Jesus in his word. That's the foundation of all of our worship. And then that word of the Lord leads us to respond to him in prayer and praise and singing and acclamation and even the sharing of gospel and greeting with one another. All of that is based on finding Jesus in his word. And when you think about it that way, that's why we can't possibly limit worship to 1 hour a week, because we need him every hour of the week. We need to find him. We need to seek his face. We need to hear from him. We do when we hear his word, when we're in his word, when we're sharing his word and studying his word, then we're worshiping like a wise man. And this is so very important when God removes the star from our life. You know what I mean by that? There's lots of days, I suppose, when we're like the wise men. You know, it's obvious that the Lord is leading us. He's guiding us. I mean, everything's going good, and we're feeling blessed, and we are prospering, and our relationships are good. Oh, the Lord must be with me. But then he removes the star from our life. That is, there aren't as many obvious signs that he is with us, that he is leading us. Where there once was success, there's failure. Where there once was harmony, there's now a broken relationship. Where there once was the pink of health, there is now physical hardship. Those are the times, those are the days we need to remember. There is a bright light of God's presence in his word. Because in his word, he assures us of his love, of his protection, of his guidance, even if we can't see it as clearly in the events of our life. But he tells us in black and white, even in our personal darkest hours, the light of Christ's love is always shining in God's word. And so to worship like a wise man, you follow the light of God's word and you find Jesus. And when you find Jesus, oh, you worship him. You bow the knee to worship him. Let's get back to our story. So this incredible, miraculous star that led them from the east to Jerusalem, suddenly went away. But then it appeared again after they studied the word and they went to Bethlehem. And this miraculous star actually led them to the exact, what I would imagine would be a very humble dwelling of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. And when they found him, the wise men, when they found him, they did what you do when you are in the presence of the Lord God. It says they bowed down and worshiped him. That was the whole goal of their long, strange journey, to worship the Lord. And their hearts were filled with the treasure of faith, which is what made them bow the knee. Their hands were filled with the treasures of the earth, which was also a part of their praise and worship. The gold, the incense, the myrrh, all precious and all meant to worship the Lord. And then there's this. When it came time for them to go back home, they didn't stop worshiping. They were told by God in a dream that if they went back home via Jerusalem, that was going to hurt Jesus. So they didn't. They gladly tacked on the extra miles necessary to go back home another route. And when they got back home, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I can't imagine that they just stopped worshiping. But they continued to speak of the newborn king. I know that we're not exactly like the wise men, but aren't we walking in their sandals just a little bit? Don't we have ample opportunity to come before the Lord God and bow the knee? You know, it really is sad if we stop thinking of these worship opportunities as exactly that, of being in the presence of the Lord of the universe and the God of our salvation and telling him that he's worth it. Telling him with our prayers and with our praise and with our offerings as well. And then when we leave this place, the worship doesn't stop. When we leave this time, the worship doesn't stop. Worship is treating people fairly and honestly and lovingly, even when you have to compete with them on some level, like in the business world, for instance. That's worship, because that honors our Lord and Savior. Worship is putting others first, even when it's really hard to do, because our Lord Jesus put us first. That's worship. Worship is giving time to do the Lord's work, to spread his gospel, to support the spread of his gospel. Because think about it, time is this blessing that God gives to us all in equal measure. And if we do not give some of our time to the Lord, it's not because we don't have it to give. It's only because we're choosing to give it to something else. Worship is loving the people around us, our neighbors, our family members enough to talk about Jesus, to witness to how he is my Savior King, what he has done for me, because there's a pretty good chance that there's one person at least in our life who will never attend a worship service unless we lead it. And yes, worship is bringing our offerings to the Lord, our treasures to the Lord, gifts that he has already given us that we gladly give back to him. Yes, to support the spread of his gospel, but also to tell him we love him, we honor him, we praise him. I guess what I'm saying is, worship may involve a pipe organ or a piano or a praise band or a hymnal. It may involve those things, but it doesn't have to. What it always involves is our giving ourselves to the Lord. That's how you worship like a wise man. A little girl was talking to her little friend, and she was telling her little friend how she was going to give her daddy a pair of slippers for his birthday. And the friend asked, well, where are you going to get the money to buy the slippers? And she thought about it. And then her eyes got as big as saucers, and she said, oh, I know, my dad will give me the money. And a few days later, that father received a gift that he himself had purchased. But you better believe he received it as the most precious gift he could have ever received. When we sing to the Lord, when we praise the Lord, when we pray to the Lord, when we give to the Lord, we are not telling him anything he doesn't already know or giving him anything that he doesn't already have. And yet, he receives it. He accepts it. He cherishes it as our worship of him. When we leave this place of worship, when we leave this time of worship, may it be to build homes and to build entire weeks of worship. May we, like the wise men, find the Lord in his word and then bow our knee to him in our lives. May we worship him, because our Savior God is worth it. Amen.
This message was a production of St. Marcus Lutheran Church. For similar content, subscribe on iTunes, Google Play, or our YouTube channel. For more information about how to support our urban gospel ministry in Milwaukee, please visit stmarcus.org.